Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. So here's David. He gets to the camp. We're talking about David and Goliath. He gets to the camp and begins, asking what exactly is going on. He finds Eliab, his oldest brother, who criticizes him and says, you know, you're out for the fun here. You want to, you're just a kid, and you know, it's like a kid going to an accident, wanting to see what's going on. You just want to see the war. You want to see, blood and all the rest. And, of course, that's not David's motivation. He's not a kid. Again, the oldest, thinking this is the youngest, and not seeing that he's grown up. And it happens quite often. But anyhow, he shows some real disrespect to his brother here, and his brother turns. And here's the same thing. What's going on? And of course, you know, here's Goliath coming out for 40 days, twice a day, defying the armies of Israel. And again, it makes David's blood boil because he loves the Lord. And so continue reading then, verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for them. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Surely, you know, his eyebrows must have raised up a bit, like, you? Notice verse 33. He's expecting him to come back dead, I'm sure, expecting maybe his body, or at least a headless body. Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, while he's been a warrior from his youth." This is foolish. And humanly speaking, it is foolish. Okay? Humanly speaking, it's absolutely crazy. Verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and I struck him and I killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God.'" And, you know, you got to believe Saul has it running through your mind, his mind. Yeah, but those are animals. This is a 9-foot giant. You know, I was thinking, that is about 9 feet. If you picture the face of that clock being the giant's face, that's what we're looking at, okay? I'm going to estimate maybe, what are they, about 7 feet up and then another couple feet up? That would be about 9 feet. So if that were Goliath's face, that's the kind of giant you would be facing. He was 9'9", so maybe even up a little bit, but maybe to the top of the rail, but huge. This is a massive individual. And so it just, this whole thing just is laughable, I'm sure. If it weren't so tragic, at least that's from Saul's viewpoint, you know. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me in the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments, and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. He was a pretty boy. Really? I'm a seasoned soldier. And this pretty boy is coming after me with a sling. It, again, a laughable situation, in particular to this Philistine. And I'm sure maybe Israel's thinking, we're doomed. You know, we got a kid going after him. We're going to be their slaves. Verse 43, the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day, the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord, Yahweh, does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Incredible. Last time in chapter 17, we saw David taking food to his three oldest brothers, remember? And their unit commander. And while he is there, that 9-foot-9 giant, that 9-foot-9 giant by the name of Goliath came out of the camp of the Philistines. He began to defy Israel. And Israel's God, too. I mean, always defying Israel. Well, as David points out, you are defying God. We are his people. We are God's chosen people. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. Remember the Davidic covenant or the Abrahamic covenant? That's what was said to Abraham. So he had done this now for well over a month, this defying 40 days, twice a day, 80 times. The Israelites fled from him and all were afraid of him, so and they were unwilling to trust God and face him. No one in Israel was willing to trust God and face him except one. Notice verse 25, just reviewing till we get to verse 31 here. Verse 25, word had spread among the soldiers. Saul would take Goliath up on the challenge. Now not personally, okay, but he would send someone out, someone who would volunteer. And so as an incentive, he would shower the man who fought and won with riches, and that man would gain Saul's daughter's hand in marriage and other unnamed advantages too, all right? Also, Saul would notice, make his father's house free in Israel. In other words, the household would be exempt from taxes and involuntary obligations. By the way, that sounds like a deal. How would you like your household to be exempt from taxes? That would sure be nice, right? Verses 26 and 27. Notice it says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Notice, we mentioned this last time, the army saw man's perspective. David saw God's perspective. David had faith in what God had said and promised. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to have faith in what God says and what he promises in his word. Verse 28, as we mentioned a couple minutes ago, Eliab is irritated at David's inquiry. And no doubt senses a confidence in David that he misunderstands his arrogance or confidence in self. Well, his confidence is in God. Is David confident? Yes. Is he overconfident? No, because his confidence is in God. But his brother doesn't see it that way. In fact, he calls it insolence. presumptuousness, overconfidence. You've come down in order to see the battle. You know, David, you're wicked. You've left your responsibilities, and he hadn't, abandoned them as a shepherd, dad's sheep, and of course dad told him to go, in order to come to the camp to get a free show of men dying, you know. Verse 29, David says, wasn't it just a question, you know? Or as another translation says, can't I say anything? NIV, can't I even speak? Isn't this just a question? Can I even speak? You know, you have to jump on me and criticize me? Again, we see this a lot in families today. The oldest looking at the youngest and thinking he's still in diapers. He's not, okay? He's done some pretty incredible things as a shepherd. He does mention that. I didn't mean to play those down before, but it's not the same as fighting an army, okay? It's not the same, but yet it's still fierceness there. There's no question about it. And it was more than that. We'll see that in a minute. Notice verse 30, David turns to another to confirm the details because he's been rejected by his brother. We said that before. And then notice in verses 31 and 32 in our passage for today, verses 31 and 32, notice it says, if I can find it here, verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And then notice, continuing on, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him, Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20 just for a minute, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 20. And notice verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. Did you get that? For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. When you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. He shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. He's not presumptuous. He's trusting what God said. God had already told Israel, I'm going to be with you. You're going to face your enemies. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Because they will be defeated. So David is not just saying something he pulled off the top of his head. You know, well, you know, we're going to kill you. We're going to fight you. And I mean, you know, today we're not guaranteed the same thing. You know, if we went against some enemy that was, you know, far greater than we were, and, well, God's determined. Well, no, we can't say God has determined us to win that particular battle. But understand that God had already promised to Israel, if they just trusted him, if they just went forward and did what they were supposed to do, that God would bless that effort. So David trusts God's promise. It's that simple. It's not a matter of arrogance. It's not a matter of anything else, but of trust in God. David knew God's promise. David knew that the Lord was on David's side, and it emboldened him to fight the giant. Folks, we can be just as confident in God's promises today. Now, again, God's promise is not the same, all right? I understand that. But there are some promises that we can go forth boldly. God tells us to pray to him, to come boldly to the throne of grace. Do we do that?
Yes.
That you might find help in the time of need. Sometimes we say, well, I don't have the strength. I don't, whatever. We need to go to him in boldness. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, the way of escape doesn't mean that you might be able to bear it. You get that? The way of escape isn't he's going to always pull us out of the trial, but he's going to make a way of escape that we might be able to bear up under that trial. Get it? So the escape is not pulling us out of the trial, but in giving us strength through it. So do we believe that? Well, we're to go forward in faith just like David did. We're to go forward in faith in our trials and our problems when we meet our giants and trust God's promises, because we have equally specific promises from God himself. Again, not the same. God hasn't always promised that, you know, we're in battle, that Christians are, whatever, okay? But he has promised that, you know, certain things, we can name them in God's word. We have direct promises to us, to the church. And we can be just as confident in those promises as David was in his. And we could name even more promises. So it emboldened David here to fight the giant. And it will embolden us if we will just trust God with the promises that he's promised us. And from a human viewpoint, folks, this is an absolutely absurd picture. It's absurd. David going after Goliath. And, you know, Goliath isn't just a normal warrior. I mean, you know, had David gone after a normal warrior, it still would be, you know, absurd, okay? A hardened warrior. But this is a guy who's 9'9" and a hardened warrior. No doubt he was the best they had. He was the meanest one they had. He was the best fighting machine that the Philistines had. And David going after this guy, a young man, a kid under the age of 20 probably. And the text really goes on to emphasize from a human viewpoint the absurdity of the whole thing. The idea of a shepherd boy taking on a giant. The human odds were overwhelmingly on the side of Goliath. In reality, get this, David's success was a sure thing. We think, well, you know, David didn't have much of a chance. No, David was going to win. God was going to make sure of that. You see, the win was not because of who David was, but because of who his God is. It was never even in question. His victory was never in question. If we will trust God, we'll be victorious every time. Now, I don't mean that we'll always get our way. That's not what I'm saying. But we will be victorious in glorifying God. If we will obey him, there will be spiritual blessing for us. There's no question about that. And we just need to go forward trusting in the promises of God as we meet our giants of life. Notice verse number 33. Verse number 33. Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. He's been a warrior from his youth, from your age, and now he's older. He's an adult. He's been a warrior from your age, David, and now you're going to take him on at your age, and look at him. Look at you, David." No doubt Saul is thinking, "You got to be joking. You got to be kidding me. You got to be fooling." David here is said to be a youth, and once again, he was probably an older teenager, below the age of 20, which was the age when men started to go out to war. And so this giant had been a warrior from his youth. He had not been a shepherd from his youth, but a warrior. Big difference. By the way, there's more warrior to David than what some people might guess, okay? Keep in mind that he was already called a warrior in 16:18. And in a moment, we're going to see a mention of his battling with dangerous wild animals we saw a moment ago as we read the text. So even though this is true, even though it's true, yes, he was a lot tougher than what it appears. David was a warrior in one sense of the word because, you know, he battled these animals, grabbed them by the chin and slaughtered them. I can't picture doing that. You know, we had, my daughter was driving along the road the other day and almost ran into our bear here in Brookfield. Actually, there's more than one. But the guy's huge. The bear is huge. Can you imagine battling that bear, and going up, grabbing him by the chin and just, you know, taking off his head? Or killing him? You know, fighting him with your bare hands? It's amazing if you think about it. Or a lion, you know, absolutely amazing. So, yeah, David was an amazing guy as far as that is concerned. But don't make any mistake about it. David was still absurdly outmatched. Absurdly outmatched. What he did was not the result of him being a tough guy and a warrior, but because of his God. He didn't approach him in the flesh. David could not have beat this guy in the flesh. It was only because he approached him with the Spirit of God indwelling him and God himself empowering him. And the same is true of us. We can't battle in our flesh and win any more than David could have, any more than Saul did, okay? And he tried to continue to battle when the Spirit had left him. Again, we understand today the Spirit permanently indwells New Testament saints. But at this time, not the case. He would come on some, and then he would leave again. And one of the reasons that the king of Israel is called God's anointed is because the Holy Spirit was upon him. So David is God's anointed. Saul was, but Saul failed. Notice verse number 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him. I rescued it from his mouth, and when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him." So there we have the account I mentioned. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." The beard could also refer to the chin or the lower jaw. So, you know, I'm not talking about a beard, you know, like we would picture, but maybe his fur under his chin or his lower jaw, he would grab it. That shows some power in that guy's hand, okay? Shepherds back in this day were not just a bunch of weaselly little wimpy kids, you know, roaming around. There was a certain toughness about this. So understand that they make fun of David, and we're going to see that again. They say he's ruddy, he's red, whether he had red hair, red complexion, maybe rosy cheeks, you know, I don't know. And he's a pretty boy, okay, really young. It was laughable. Okay, but I also don't want to imply that David was just some kind of, you know, little wimpy kid, because definitely he wasn't that. And he goes into detail to explain that. And notice he says this uncircumcised Philistine. Uncircumcised refers to him being apart from God's covenant people Israel. This Gentile I'm going to deal with, because he is defying the armies. He's defying the living God himself. And David says he's going to be like one of them. He's going to be like one of those animals. He's going to die just like the wild animal did. And again, he is not arrogant here. He's not saying, "I'm good. I killed a bear, I killed a lion, and I can kill this big guy." No. He understands. God made a promise. He's not resting in his flesh. He's resting in his God. And again, we need to do the same thing. Notice he's taunted the armies of the living God. How easy it is to see why this man is a man after God's own heart. God's honor was at stake. David could not just sit idly by and allow this big dude, okay, and allow this guy to defy his God. It was wrong. So he stood up for God. We need to do the same thing. You know, we live in a society today where it is necessary to stand up for God at times. And it's not popular, and people will make fun of you. People will do other things, maybe even to harm you. But we still need to do what's right. We need to stand up for God where we are. And notice he says, the armies of the what? Living God. Why does he use that term? Well, this differentiates Israel's God from the dead gods of the Philistines. You couldn't say the Philistines had a living God, Dagon. Well, he's a living God. No, Dagon, remember, was the guy that the statue in the temple of Dagon that fell over. Remember that? God kind of took care of that statue. And it's interesting, they continued worshiping him after that time, which he was disgraced. but they used that then as part of their worship, all of that, some of the events. I don't have time to get back into it again. But living God, he's alive. He's not dead like Dagon. Constable wrote, David viewed Goliath as just another predator that was threatening the safety of God's flock, Israel, and the reputation of Israel's God. Exactly right. And that brings us then to verse 37. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. So notice, he emphatic, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. It's going to be God. This is not me. This is not my strength. David here emphasizes the fact that it's going to be Yahweh who is going to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Once again, I emphasize, he's not resting in the flesh, but in God himself and in his promise. David realizes he cannot deliver himself. David's not unrealistic here. He knows how absurd it is, but it doesn't matter because his God is bigger than any giant that stands in front of him. And the same is true for us. David is comparatively weak, a weak boy, but one who has an omnipotent God. You and I are weak human beings, frail human beings, but we can't forget that we have an omnipotent God. And when we face the problems of our lives, we can persevere. Why? Because it's not us. If we trust in him and in his promises, it's God through us. Trust him. Don't you just love David's attitude, though? You know, I'm not going to worry about my weakness. I'm not going to worry about my inabilities. I'm not going to worry about the way I look. he's just ruddy and he's a little kid. I'm not going to worry about my weakness. I'm not going to worry about my inabilities. This is God's will and I'm going to do it. I mean, that to me, that is an incredible attitude and one that we need to have. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. No doubt Saul recognizes there's something behind this, that God is working in and through David. And so Saul allows this. Humanly speaking, this was a great risk that Saul was taking. Now, there was no risk in it at all. David was going to win, okay? And David knew that, okay? Why? Because of God's promise. But humanly speaking, yes, this was stupid. Verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. Saul, once again, is showing a trust in material things, in human means instead of God. Now you say, well, yeah, he's just being careful. I understand that. But you can't go out like this, David. You got to have armor. And so he uses, notice, his garments. One author writes this. Strictly, it was the soldier's coat worn under his armor and girt close to the body by the sword belt. It does not follow that David was as tall as Saul because he thus put on his military coat, for it would be adjusted to the body by the belt. Okay? And its length was not a matter of such consequence. So people say, well, it'd be too big for David. Well, no. It might have been a little baggy. I don't know. But, you hike it up a little bit. You've got a belt around you, a girdle that holds everything and holds your armor and that sort of thing. So, no, not necessarily. But we see here that David was also provided a helmet, and he was provided with scale armor of his own. It doesn't say it was Saul's, okay? But it does say that these other things, he had Saul's garments, some of them, but also notice he was provided with a helmet and scale armor of his own. And then verse 39. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. Another translation kind of gives us the idea a little better. That's the NET Bible. It says this. David strapped on his sword over his fighting attire and tried to walk around, but he was not used to them. David's not a warrior. He's a shepherd. He wasn't used to this. And that's what it means. He hasn't tested it, okay? David said to Saul, I can't walk in these things, for I'm not used to them. So David removed them. David's not a warrior. He's not used to strapping on a sword and walking around. You can picture you've got something strapped around you. Man, this is, I'm used to, just fighting with bears and lions or whatever I have to. And I'm used to using my sling and my club, that sort of thing. And I'm not used to having this thing and feeling stiff with the armor on. So he says, I haven't tested it. I'm not used to this. So we see here, David was provided these things, but again, he didn't, he removed them, okay? David, not being a trained military man, was not used to body armor. He hadn't tested it, he wasn't used to it. Instead, he would meet the giant without body armor. The last fight he spoke of did not include body armor, okay? As I said before, he was a shepherd. Fighting the bear, fighting the lion, wasn't with body armor on. Again, we see how absurdly lopsided the battle was in human terms. Throughout our Christian lives, one thing we realize is that God uses weakness. 1 Corinthians tells us that, okay? God uses weakness. And here, God is going to use weakness to glorify his name. God does that in our lives. He uses our weakness. And sometimes we say, I can't witness to people. I can't speak very well. Sounds like Moses. I'm not very smart. I'm not very good looking. Fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. There's always some kind of an excuse. But you know what? God uses weak things. You say, I'm just an average person. That's right. Because God uses you. Why? Because it glorifies him. When the vessel is weak, it emphasizes his omnipotence even more. And so he uses us, the weak vessels. God has chosen, Paul said, the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. And then he talks about the Corinthian church. There's not many mighty, there's not many. No, God uses the weak things. And he does that with us. And the reason he does it is so that he might receive all the glory for it. See, if he used strong people, would say, well, that's just because I was strong, 9-foot-9 giant. Let's say there was a 10-foot giant, okay, that Israel had. And they send the 10-foot giant after the 9-foot-9 giant, okay? And the 10-foot giant wins. Oh, isn't that, you know, that's wonderful. But that 10-foot giant could brag afterwards. Yeah, God would be responsible, but yet, see, that 10-foot giant could say, well, it was me. I'm a tough dude. I'm big. You know, I've been lifting weights, you know, whatever. I'm a tough guy. Yeah, and God wouldn't get as much glory, but now a shepherd boy, a boy under the age of 20, goes after this seasoned warrior who is 9'9" tall. Who's glorified? David? No, God is. Because David's weak. See? So that's how God, that's how he works, to glorify himself. And notice, in verse 40, he took a stick in his hand, and it says he took a sling. So he goes after him with sticks and stones. Okay. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt. Well, he goes after him with a stick and stones. Five smooth stones and a stick. All right. He was armed like a shepherd. He was not armed like a warrior. He had a staff and he had a sling. He was not a soldier, but he was a shepherd. He didn't worry about what he didn't possess, but he would just use what he had. He wouldn't worry about what he didn't have, but he would worry about the talents that God had given to him. And then he would surrender those talents to God. Folks, don't worry about what God hasn't given to you. What someone else is more talented musically, or someone else does this better than I do. Don't worry about that. Your only responsibility is to use to the best of your ability what God has called you to do. It's that simple. So he didn't worry about what he didn't possess. He would just use what he had, the talents he had. He would surrender them all to God. God would accomplish his will with those things. And this is the same thing that God wants to do with us. And notice it says he took five smooth stones from the brook. These were probably the size of tennis balls or baseballs. They weren't little. You know, we think small stones, little tiny stones. I don't think so. These were probably pretty big size. By the way, armies had people in slings. Not in slings. Had people using slings. Those ancient armies. They had a whole host of them that would use slings. And they were so skilled, some of those people in the army, that, you know, it's like shooting people with bullets. They were very skilled at hitting people and that sort of thing. So anyhow, so just to say that this was no, you know, we think of a little slingshot, little smooth pebbles maybe. He said, well, first of all, it was not a slingshot, okay? It was a big patch of leather, and then it would have leather strings on either end, and you would put a rock in the center of it. You would swing it around and around, and man, you get that thing going, and then you would let go of one of the ends, and your rock would fly and hit your target. It took skill. So as a shepherd, this is something he would use against some of the animals and things, okay? And it was almost like having a gun. I mean, those stones could get going at a pretty good pace. And if you had something the size of a baseball coming at you like that, it's pretty significant. Now, much is made out of the fact that he had five smooth stones. And a lot of people say, well, that's because Goliath had four brothers, and that's why he grabbed five stones. Nothing like that is even mentioned in the text. That is just an assumption. It's read into the text. Don't do that. I believe he's just prepared in case he needed more. I mean, if you're going after someone with a gun, you'd rather have an entirely loaded gun, all the chambers filled, instead of just one bullet, okay? So this is what David is thinking here. He's got five smooth stones, four into his pack, one into the sling. And so why were the stones smooth? Well, if they weren't smooth, they could get caught, or they could drag in the pocket of the sling. You can imagine you're swinging it around and around, let go one end, and whoops, you know, or it catches a little bit and just falls to the ground. No, you needed a smooth stone in order to come out smoothly and hit your target. And notice it talks about his shepherd's bag. Well, that's the shepherd's food bag, okay? So he puts it into the shepherd's food bag and then a sling. And once again, not that toy slingshot we get the picture of. This, again, was a weapon. It was used by shepherds in particular here, and armies too. They had whole sections of soldiers that were skilled with slings. It consisted of these two long cords with, as I said, a pocket in the center. You'd place a stone in the pocket, again, a smooth one, grab the ends of the cord, swing it around and around, release one of the cords. And a person who was good with a sling could propel stones hundreds of feet at very high speeds with tremendous accuracy. Tremendous accuracy. So David then descended into the ravine, which separated the two armies. He chose his stones and climbed up the other side with sling and staff in hand, and he ran toward Goliath. He didn't, you know, slink up to him. He was ready. He was confident in his God. What was going on? Verse 41. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. Here we are again, and ruddy, and a handsome appearance. He disdained him. He despised him. He was a boy in his late teens, too young to be fighting him. You've got to be kidding. Number two, ruddy or red. Maybe his skin or his hair, as I said, maybe a red complexion. Number three, handsome appearance. A pretty boy. Not the look of a scarred soldier. He was a pretty boy. This is repulsive to this Philistine. The Philistine said to David, verse 43, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" It's more appropriate that he might be coming to beat a dog rather than face a gigantic warrior. You're going to beat a dog off your sheep? Of course, a dog back then, we're not talking about domesticated dogs, but these wild dogs who are out and about and scavengers, and they might use a stick like that, a shepherd's staff to beat off a dog. What am I? Am I one of those dogs? You're a shepherd boy? Am I one of the dogs? And notice it says he cursed David by his gods or his god. Dagon, as we said before, was the main Philistine god. And perhaps he said something like, and by the way, when we hear cursed, we think he said a dirty word. That's not what it's saying here. Maybe he said something like, "As Dagon rules, so I will surely take your life." Something like that. He swore by his god. The arrogance here reminds us of Proverbs 16:18, that pride goes before a fall. Well, he would literally fall in just a moment or two. Verse 44, Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beast of the field." So you're dead, fella. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear," and I tell you, you read these words that David says here, it'll give you chills. Because it just the meaning behind these. And we know what happens here. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." By the way, "You come to me," emphatic, "but I come to you." See, "You come to me this way, but I come to you in the name of God." Wow, powerful verses. Again, they make the hairs in the back of your neck stand up. All the giant had were physical weapons. And David is saying, "I have an omnipotent God behind me." The giant was the one who was outnumbered. Get that. The giant was the one who was outnumbered by David. He was at a very serious disadvantage. Why? Because the Lord was on David's side. And folks, it's often been said, I think it was Bob Jones Sr. that used to say, you and God make a majority. It's true. You and God make a majority. David found that out, but you and God make a majority with the giants of our lives too. If we have the Lord on our side, if we're walking with him, first of all, if we know him as Savior, but if we are walking with him, he's on our side, we can approach life with a lot of confidence. Verse 46. This day, the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts of the earth. I love this. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. What powerful words. He came to glorify God and to show everyone that he exists, that God is real, that he is on Israel's side. I come to glorify my God, in essence. And so we need to go forth, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we should be doing the same, approaching life with the same confidence and with the same attitude. Verse 47, and that all this assembly, may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword. Okay, so this is another reason, okay? By sword or by spear. God doesn't deliver that way. It isn't the weapons that count. The only thing that counts is if you're on God's side. That's it. And they weren't. All right, they were going against Israel, therefore going against God. All this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. I hear all of these people today claiming to know Christ, saying horrible things against the nation of Israel. They are treading on dangerous ground. God made promises that he hasn't gone back on. The Abrahamic covenant, I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. Shame on these people for degrading Israel, for their anti-Semitism, for their ungodly attitude towards God's people. Philistines were that way too. But I hear today people defying Israel. And I'm not trying to say that Israel always does everything right. They don't. And in fact, we see here in this text, David was the only one doing right. Okay, but that's quite different than being against the entire, you know, the whole concept of the nation of Israel, because God made a covenant with them, covenants with them, and we need to respect that, and we need to have a respect for God's people. Again, not necessarily agree with everything they do. That's not the point. That's not the point. But what is being done today is tragic and horrible. That all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword and spear. It's not the weapons. And then he adds at the end, the battle is the Lord's. We can have great comfort and confidence when we come to the realization that if we are walking with the Lord, when we come up against our own giants, that the battle is God's, and we can trust him to do what's right. We can trust him to fulfill any promises that he has made. Verse 48. And then it happened when the Philistines rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David, get this, ran quickly toward the battle. He slinked back. No, he ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He is confident, again, in God, not in his own flesh. David had the advantage of agility and quickness. Yes, no question. But get this, he's running right at him. That is not advantageous, okay? You know, some people would say, oh, it's suicidal. He's just trying to get it over with. No, it wasn't suicidal at all. He was going to win, and he knew that. And David put his hand into his bag, his feed bag, his food bag there, and took from it a stone and slung it. Only one. He didn't need any more. And struck the Philistine on his forehead. And get this. This is how fast a slinger could sling a stone. And the stone sank into his forehead. It dented it and sunk into his flesh. Probably broke the skull. I mean, incredible. But if you picture, this is a big guy standing back there. He's got a stone the size of maybe a baseball coming at him. I mean, this is serious business. It's like shooting a cannon. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. So here he is. The stone hits him in the forehead and he's dead. Boom. Or at least he's knocked out and they kill him afterwards. But no, he's fell on his face to the ground. Just like the image of his god Dagon had done in chapter 5 and verse 4. So the stone hits him, kills him. He keels over, forward. Amazing, amazing. Now, next week we're going to finish this passage on David and Goliath. But in closing, I want to make a few applications, all right? Number one, don't ever be afraid to do what God wants you to do, even though it may seem impossible, okay? Don't ever be afraid. God will be with you as he was with David. Just trust him. Just trust him. Number two, trust God implicitly. He will never let you down. Never. Number three, God uses weak vessels to accomplish great things in order to bring greater glory to himself. 2 Corinthians 4:7, 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10, where God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is what? Made perfect in what? Weakness. There's another application here too for young people. I know we don't have any young people here with us right now, but be an encouragement to young people. And you know, it's like, well, God could never use me. Really? He used David. David wasn't yet 20 years old. Can God use young people? You better believe it. You know, sometimes we give young people the idea, well, when you get older, you can serve God. That's too late. Why not serve him? God, serve God now. Don't wait till you're older. By the way, that never comes. I've seen that so many times. Well, I'll serve God later in life. It never comes. It never comes. Keep these things in mind. May they be an encouragement to you this week. And if there's someone listening by way of the internet today and you've never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, first of all, I'd like to invite you to the cross. He can forgive you of your sins. You just simply must believe in him right now. Will you take him to be your Savior from sin right now? And if you're here today, maybe the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart concerning one of the things that we've seen today from the text. I just pray that as we close the service, that God may continue to work in your hearts and that you would confess any sin you might have today.